Well, a very good morning to you. Could I ask you please to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? It's page 636. And you should have in your Lionstone links a little blue slip of paper that gives a framework of what we're going to be looking at. And I think that will be helpful to you if you have that in front of you. So page 636. And we're continuing in our study of money. This is a study in which we definitely need God's help to understand what he teaches us in his word, and not only understand it, but actually to put it into practice. So let's join our hearts together now as we pray to him, as we build on those prayers that Sue gave just now, that God should truly speak to us and that we would understand and respond to what he has to say. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. Indeed, our hearts are filled with thankfulness when we think of how low you stooped in the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue people even such as us. We thank you that you are such a great God, and we love you for that. But now, Father, as we come to your word, we desperately need you to help us to understand it. Please would you make open eyes that are closed. Please would you open minds that are shut. Please would you speak to us this morning. Please would you help every one of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how you are with snakes. I'm not good with snakes, really. There's just something about snakes that really gives me the heebie-jeebies. And I remember years ago in Africa once being taken to a snake compound. And in it they proudly boasted were every kind of horrible, deeply dangerous snakes, such as spitting cobras and all kinds of other stuff. And I remember a man went into the cage, and he actually picked up a black mamba. And it wasn't one that had been defanged, it was really a deadly one. He picked it up with a sort of one of those park keepers sort of sticks with a long extension lead, and ended up holding it just below its head. And as I thought about money, that image came to me of what I am teaching you to do this morning. I'm teaching you to pick up black mambas. Actually, I'm teaching you to do something more dangerous than that. I'm teaching you to deal with something that is utterly soul-corrupting in itself. And my aim this morning is to teach you how to master and manage the most powerful soul-corrupting power in the universe. It is a dangerous thing. Please listen very carefully. You see, money promises, as we saw last week, it promises all worldly blessings. It promises security, freedom, power, status, authority, recognition, social advantage, pleasure. It says, really, there is nothing that you cannot get through me. And money is the power of this world, and everybody in this world is devoted to it. And the great proverb of money is that more is better. That's what most of us believe, or we're tempted to believe. But I'd like to show you quite an interesting prayer in Proverbs chapter 30. So come to Proverbs 30, please. Which is just a few pages on. If you're using the church Bibles, it's page 664. Very interested in this prayer. Verse 8, Proverbs 30, verse 8. Here is the wisdom writer, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, praying to God and saying, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying." I think we can understand that. "Give me neither poverty nor riches." He's saying, I pray to God that you will not give me riches. You will not make me wealthy. "Feed me with the food that is needful for me." He means food that is sufficient, not food that is overly rich or luxurious. "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord?" What a dreadful thing to fear, that you would actually deny God and say, I don't know God. And you see the danger there. Poverty and riches. There is a prayer against riches. You see, I think it's become a rather cozy idea, and I've come to see a wrong idea, that the only thing that's wrong with money is the love of money. I think I used to believe that until this week, until I studied more closely what the Bible really says about money. Now, of course, it does say that the love of money is the root of all evil, and that is true. But there were words of Jesus that leads me to take you further than that. I think it is too comforting to say it's simply the love of money. Money itself is a great power of evil. Come to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke 16. It's page 1054. I'm going to make you work a little bit hard today looking up references, because when you're being trained to pick up black mambas, you don't want to make mistakes. And I want to teach you accurately from across the whole Bible what we are to understand about this most dangerous of powers in the entire universe, as I teach you to manage it. Before we manage it, we must master it. And look with me, please. I haven't time to explain the parable of the dishonest manager, although it is a very intriguing and provocative parable, but here is Jesus speaking in verse 9. So look with me at verse 9. Jesus says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth." Now there is Jesus' description of wealth. He calls it unrighteous. And if you look at footnote 7, at the bottom of the page, the Greek word that Jesus has used there is mammon, which, as I think I explained to you last week, was the Assyrian pagan god of wealth and possessions and riches. And Jesus is calling wealth itself unrighteous. Look across at verse 11. "If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth," he does it twice. And then look again at the bottom of verse 13. "You cannot serve God and money." Now Jesus there is not presenting the love of money as the problem. He is presenting money as the problem. He is presenting money as a living, malevolent power. That is a rival deity to God himself. And that demands exclusive worship. That's why Jesus says you cannot serve both. You've got to choose. And the fact is that money itself grips people. It enslaves people. It puts them in jobs that kill them, that isolate them from their wives, their families, their churches, that keep them away from progress in the Christian life, that corrupt them, that embitter them, that alienate them. I was hearing just this week of a story I've heard so many times before of a family that has come into a lot of money, and one of the members of that family said, "Money has proved itself to us all to be a corrupting evil power. Because what it has done to that family, it has ruined relationships. It has bred mistrust, suspicion. It's done real harm in that family." And that's a story, as a pastor, I've encountered actually a few times. Not that I meet that many really wealthy people, but when I do, I always meet problems. Nearly always. It's very rare to meet somebody who has truly mastered this evil pagan god of money. So, how are we going to defang the snake? Well, let's come back to Proverbs chapter 3. And this is the first teaching on Proverbs on the subject of wealth. That word, let me read you verses 9 and 10, but in case you hadn't noticed, verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs 3 are printed actually out at the top of the page. Those are the only verses I'm going to be referring to from this chapter of Proverbs. So if you have the little blue sheet, you'll see verses 9 and 10 printed out at the top. So I suggest you keep that as a reference for you. But let me now read verses 9 and 10. This is key teaching, the first teaching on wealth. It does actually hold the secret of defanging the snake of mastering money so that it can be managed, and managed for great good and blessing. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. The first point to make is that we are required to recognize, to understand, that all our money belongs to God. Let me give you a wrong understanding of what this verse is saying. This verse is not saying, Christian, you've got to realize that you've got all this money, and you've got to do the decent thing and say, okay, God, I'm going to honor you with my money, and so here is a big chunk of it. I'm doing a good thing here. I'm giving you my money. That is not what the verse means, although perhaps at first reading you may have got that impression. It doesn't mean that. And the key to its meaning is to be found in this word, first fruits. I was very interested with this word as I studied it. Look back at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. So there is the idea of honoring God with all our wealth. And then it zeroes down to how we honor him with all our wealth. And it's with something called the first fruits. Well, that word, that Hebrew word for first fruits, is simply the word for beginning. Beginnings. And I was very interested when I looked at where else it's used in the Bible to notice it is the first word of the Bible. So in case you've forgotten what the first word of the Bible is, please come back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. As I realized this, the whole thing fell open for me as I studied it this week. Genesis 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning, God created, that means he made out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. Actually, that tells us that everything, our physical universe and everything in that universe, came from God. It belongs to God. It's his. And all through the Bible, you have God claiming the universe. He says, the land is mine, the world is mine, everything is mine. God talks like that throughout the Bible. Just look at, come back to Psalms, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. Good to hear those pages turning. It's page 550, Psalm 24 and verse 1, which says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now look down at footnote 7, you see footnote 7, fullness thereof, which says, or all that fills it. You see, that's the message. It's saying the earth is the Lord's and all that fills it. Everything, my friends, belongs to God. And the Bible says that again and again and again. So when God, for example, imposed the tithe laws on his children, the people of Israel, he didn't say, look, what I'd like you to do is do the decent thing and give me a tenth of your wealth. That's not the way God put it. He said, you are to bring a tenth into the storehouse, because he owns it. He had the right to do that. When laying down the economic laws, and he laid down the Jubilee year, which was at the 50th year, all loans would be, all debts would be pardoned, all loans would be, as it were, forgiven, and all land would be returned to original owners. God didn't say, look, I've got this idea that will make your possessions run better. God said, you are to have this Jubilee year. You are to do this. God just lays claim to what is on the earth, what his people have. It all belongs to him. And we are but temporary stewards of everything that we have. Every single thing we have. I'd love to go around with one of those markers, invisible markers, and put a mark on all my possessions and on all your possessions, given by God. And underneath that I'd stamped, owned by God. And underneath I'd stamped, to be used in the service of God. Because that is the truth about our money. It is the truth about everything we own. Everything you have and everything that I have comes from God. It belongs to God. So your house belongs to God. Your garden is God's. Your car is God's. The next holiday you're going to take has been paid for by God. We hold these things in trust for Him. And so the start point of mastering money is realizing that it's God's money, it's not our money. And that is absolutely foundational. And that's what the proverb means when it says, honor God with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Now the second heading that I've got here is, because this is really just the intellectual starting point, understanding this truth, is to demonstrate that it all belongs to God. Now when we want to do this, I want to tell you that money won't let you do this easily. This malevolent force that is in the world, this ruling power of the world that challenges God and enslaves souls and will lead most people to hell, this force isn't going to let you do this easily. You see, it demands exclusive worship, money does, and so it must be conquered. And I was interested in how the idols of Israel in the times of revival, how these idols were conquered. How did they deal with idols when they had periods of reform? So, for example, in the time of Josiah, the good king, when he decided to clean up Israel and all the filth and idolatry that polluted that nation, what did he actually do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He would go to where the idols were. He would have the idols knocked down, smashed into pieces, trampled on, crushed, burnt, and he would then pollute and desecrate the site with the bones of dead men. And in the case of Jehu, who was a bit of a goer, he turned the Temple of Baal into a public latrine. In other words, there was a very great desire on the behalf of the people of God to desecrate the idols that stood against God. It wasn't just enough, it wasn't just a clinical sort of death, it was something much deeper than that. And I think God demands us that we should desecrate the idol of mammon, the idol of money. I think God requires us to smash it, to defile it, to break it into pieces, to cut it down, to burn it, to pollute it, without any truce or quarter. So how are we going to dethrone this vicious idol in the world that the whole world follows and loves and treats with reverence and respect? How can we shock and scandalize the disciples of Mammon? Because really, that's what we ought to be doing. How are we to do that? Well, the answer's in the text. Look again at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. We've learned that what we have belongs to God, it's not ours, and that we are trustees of it. But how are we actually to demonstrate that? What is the most scandalous thing we could do with it? Well, the answer is to give it away. That's what the verse is saying. At least to give away the first fruits. And by the first fruits, that means the first and the best. Not the offcuts. But to give to God first what is best. Now, of course, we need stuff to live on. And that's why it's just the first fruits. But by giving God the first fruits, we are, in effect, giving Him everything. Because we are showing that we utterly trust in Him. If we just give him what is left, what we know we don't need, the offcuts, the trash that we can safely not use ourselves, the sort of things that we put in a car boot sale, then we are not honouring God with our wealth. Actually, we're insulting him. It'd be better that we didn't give him anything if our giving is like that. It's saying that we honour God with our wealth by showing our trust in him and giving him the best and the first of everything. And that's what breaks the power of money. That's what scandalizes the disciples of money. And that's what practically honors God. Because it shows that he really is God. And he really owns everything. It all comes from his hand. Now I asked the question in the 8 o'clock service, and somebody got the answer, which was great. Imagine the scenario. Here I am, and I've got the first and the best of all that I own, and somehow it's in my hands now, and I'm going to give it to God. How do I give it to God? Well, what they did in Old Testament times with the first fruits, they brought it to the temple. And the temple was filled with storehouses, and that's where it was kept. And the first fruits were used to service and run the temple and look after the priests and all the people involved in the administration and the running of the temple. Now, the equivalent of that today is to give it to the work of the church. No question. Where is God on earth today? Answer, he is here in his church. The church is the body of Christ. You won't find Christ anywhere else but in his church. This is where he is to be found. And so we honour God with our first fruits. We break the power of money by giving it to the church. So imagine, here I am with all my first fruits. What is the attitude of mind as I put it metaphorically into the collection plate? We don't have collection plates here. We think that puts off visitors. But as I put it into the collection plate, what is the attitude of mind that will most desecrate and offend the God mammon? Is it that I should do it rather sadly and painfully? Here's all my beautiful first fruits, and I'm giving it to God. And there it's gone. Is that disrespectful enough to mammon? What would be really disrespectful to mammon?
Do it lavishly.
Anything else? Sorry?
Cheerfully.
Thank you. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9, 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Page 1165. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each one, must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because that's showing honour to mammon. When you're reluctant or you're under compulsion or you do it legalistically or miserably, as you sometimes see when the congregational plate goes round in a service, there's sort of expression of pain on people's faces as they slip in the 50p or whatever it is they're putting in. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that's been wrongly translated. The word is hilarious giver. So as you put the money into the bank, you go, ha! Isn't that terrific? And what an insult that is to mammon. You see, that is desecrating mammon. That is dethroning mammon. And it scandalizes the world. It's really an offense to that soul-ruining, God-hating power. And that is the most powerful way that we can break that power and tame it and use it for good. And if you've ever seen a collection taken in an evangelical church in Africa, you will know what I mean. And some of you will know what I mean, where people dance and sing as they put quite large amounts of money in the plate, which represent large proportions of what they have to live on. I want to say that this is really the foundation stone of conquering and managing money. And the benefits of doing this are enormous. This is what enthrones God in your life, practically, in a way that God can really see, and you know God can see, and you see. And it's a way of dethroning mammon in your life. And it secures freedom from the tyrannical, soul-exhausting and ruining grip of mammon. From all the worry and distraction that comes from that. From the isolation from loved ones and from church life that results. Now this is what gives a tonic to spiritual life. It's what brings authenticity into your relationship with God. That's when God knows you're getting real. And you know you're getting real. I have a vision of us as a church delighting in mastering money in this way. Honoring the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of the produce that is His, that He gives to us. The question is, though, how are we going to cope? Because it sounds pretty risky, doesn't it? Let's go back to verses 9 and 10. If you've just got your Lion Sound link, look at it written out at the top there. Now let me read on to see what is the result of this reckless desecration, this reckless profanity against the god Mammon. Let me read those two verses again. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be empty. And your vats will have only a trickle of wine. That's not what it says, is it? Then your barns will be filled with plenty. And your vats will be bursting with wine. Now I want to say that those verses, that second verse is not meant to be spiritualized. It often is spiritualized, but the context is quite plain. It's talking about the here and now. It's talking about your barns now and your vats now. And so you're thinking, has Charles Dobby now embraced the prosperity gospel? He's preached against it often enough. He seems at this stage to be embracing it. And to know whether I have or not, you'll need to come back the next time I preach on this topic, because I haven't time to deal with the second half now. But there is lots to say about it, and it is all very encouraging and very good news. The question I'm going to deal with the next time I preach on this is how you give your first fruits, the first fruits of your produce. It was a question asked after the 8 o'clock service. Somebody said, well, I really want to do this, but how do I do it? That's what we'll be dealing with next time, and we'll be dealing it in the context of the second half of that proverb. But I have just one more thing to say, and that is the third heading, which is, in mastering and managing money, we must receive the salvation of God. Now, it comes from the word Lord. Do you see where it says, honour the Lord with your wealth? Where Lord is written in capital letters, that simply means Yahweh, or Jehovah, as it's sometimes translated, which is the name given to the covenant God who is in relationship with His people. It is the name that only God's people would use of God. It is not the impersonal name. There are several words for that. This is the personal name of the person who knows God, who has been saved by God, who has a relationship with God, a salvation relationship, who loves God, and who is cared for by God. And actually, the first fruits thing is very interesting. This is my last reference. Would you come back to Deuteronomy, please, in your Old Testaments? Deuteronomy chapter 26, which is page 200. And what we're going to see is we don't give God the first fruits just because everything is His. There is another reason that we give Him the first fruits. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground. You see, there's the first fruits, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, to make his name to dwell there. That place turned out, of course, to be the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 3, and you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramaean was my father. I think that's referring to Abraham. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord did what? Brought us out of Egypt. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the fruit, the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. So do you see what this first fruit is signifying? It's not just that God has given them this, but that God has saved them, God has delivered them. Taking them right back to the Passover, where the blood of the Passover lamb saved the Israelite people from the judgment of God and led to their release, their freeing from captivity, and eventually a journey that would lead to the promised land. And that, of course, was fulfilled, wasn't it? That Passover, in the death of Jesus Christ, on that Passover day when Jesus was crucified, fulfilling all that the Passover lamb looked forward to. Jesus, God's Passover lamb, God's ultimate lamb, the lamb whose blood pays for the sins of his people. That is the salvation. And only those who are in this covenant relationship with God are in a position to master and manage money because they have received God as Saviour. So what I've done today is really just laid a little bit of a foundation showing you that money has to be mastered in order to be managed. And the key to that is to understand that it all belongs to God. And not only to understand that, but to demonstrate it in the way that God has graciously ordained by giving him the best and the first of what we have. And how we do that, we'll be looking at next time. Let's pray together. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Father, we thank you that you are God. The universe is yours. You control all things. You have made all things out of nothing. You've done so before and you could do so again at any time. Thank you that you do not need what you give us. But nevertheless, for our blessing, you ask us to recognize your ownership of all things. We pray that we would be able to do that in a way that desecrates that false God that would so steal our hearts and ruin our lives. Please would you equip each one of us to do this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.